Now, what we're doing is we're studying the book of Matthew, and we've been working on it now for about a year and a half, and we're almost halfway through it, but not even quite halfway through it. As we began, we talked about the fact that you can take the Gospel of Matthew and you can break it or divide it into different groups or areas or subjects because the whole book is basically designed to wrap around five major teaching discourses of Jesus. The first one is the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been through. The second one was the sending out of the 12, which is in Matthew chapter 10. Now we're going into Matthew chapter 13, and it's dedicated to one thing, and that is the parables of the kingdom. We still have two more coming later down the road. So now we're in the third one, the kingdom parables. Obviously, these are teachings of Jesus that are designed to help us understand what place the church, what role the church holds in the life of a believer and also in this world around us. Amazingly, this is the first parable that we've ever come to as we study through the book of Matthew. Because most of us understand this and realize this, that parables, the telling of parables, a very common teaching tool that Jesus uses, right? So let's read. We're going to actually read two different sections. And the nice thing about the first parable we're coming to, which is called the parable of the sower, is that it's one that Jesus actually turns around and explains exactly what he means in all of it to the disciples later. So I'm going to divide this into two sections. First, we're going to be looking at the parable as Jesus gives it. And as we do that, we're going to work into there what Jesus teaches us further down in this chapter about exactly what this particular parable teaches. Okay? So I'm going to be reading two sections. Chapter 13, verse 1. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some of it 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." This is how Jesus explains this. This is verse 18 through 23, or verses 18 through 23. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone bears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one of whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Very nice that Jesus does that for us, because we're going to find that most of the parables, we don't have that detailed explanation. So this is one of those where we can read it and we know exactly what this is, and we know exactly what that is, and we know what exactly that means. It's all about the sower, and we understand the sower to be Jesus or the disciples of Jesus who go out and they spread the seed. Seed here is called the Word of God. We can understand it to be the gospel. The soil, on the other hand, is the human heart. Now, I want to emphasize this from the very beginning, and you're going to find this is true in every one of these parables about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is all about the heart. You're going to find that to be a common thread that runs all through these kingdom parables. It has to do with the human heart. The right heart, but at the same time, giving us a picture of what the bad heart or wrong heart actually looks like. Last week, as we studied the tail end of chapter 12, remember that Jesus was in the house and he had been teaching, and his mother Mary and his brothers had come, and they were told by Luke that they couldn't get to Jesus because the crowd was so packed in around him. And we see the same thing still kind of true here. What happens now is that Jesus leaves the house and he heads for the beach. But obviously, as he goes, the crowd follows him. And as he gets down to the seashore, it seems as though, you wonder why Jesus stepped into this boat. And what he does is he goes out a little ways and sits there in the boat, and he teaches from the boat. Now, why would he do something like that? Well, probably it's because the crowd was pressing in upon him again, and maybe they were about to shove him off into the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus uses this boat as a pulpit to preach from. Now, I'm sure that there have been people in your life that were very much about storytelling. One of the things that I fear that's really kind of missing from our culture today is I can remember when I was younger when we would sit sometimes as a family, and very often we would sit. You've heard me talk fondly about my grandmother that we called Mama and my grandfather that we called Granddaddy. But it was my father, stepfather, and my mother's mother were very special to all of the grandkids. And one of the reasons was because of this, because they were storytelling people. Mama would sit and tell us all kinds of stories about when she was growing up as a child. She had 13 brothers and sisters. She grew up on a farm in Georgia, and she had tons of stories to tell about her upbringing. My grandfather, on the other hand, he grew up in Louisiana, and he only had one brother, the only sibling that he had. But he was very, very interesting. We would sit sometimes and listen to, for hours as they did this. So you've probably known some storytelling people in your day. And I would imagine at times they've had very profound effects upon you. I want to emphasize something this morning, that Jesus is a storytelling man. Very often he uses stories, and he's not telling stories just to entertain people. He's telling stories as a teaching tool. He's telling stories that help us understand very deep theological, doctrinal things. He uses stories to paint a picture of a reality. The days when Jesus walked the world were very different than ours. They had no TV. They had no radio. They didn't have a newspaper. They didn't have many, many, many of the things of ways of communicating that you and I have today. Everything spread by word of mouth for the most part. So people talked a lot. That's how news spread from one place to another, was through people talking. You may not realize this, but the Gospels themselves, those four books that we call the Gospels, the Gospel itself existed according to oral tradition for many years, because those writings that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, came somewhere down the road, decades after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. I think one of the weaknesses of our culture today is people don't spend so much time talking with each other as they used to. Now they Facebook and they LinkedIn. I just want to say this while we're there. I don't do any of that social stuff, okay? So please don't get offended if for the umpteen millionth time you try to befriend me and I've turned you down, because I'm not in it. I'm not going to get sucked into it. I don't know how in the world you have enough time to keep up with it yourself. It's enough for me just to keep up with my email. So please don't be offended by it. Because there's no reflection on you at all. It's more of a reflection on me, just being kind of old-fashioned and just don't want to get involved in that newfangled stuff. So storytelling and things like that were very, very important in the culture in which Jesus is addressing. He definitely is a storytelling man. Lots of his parables have an agricultural grounding or basis for them. And why would that be true? It's because we're going to find that Jesus spends way more time in Galilee than he spends anywhere else during his 3 years of ministry, compared to the amount of time he spends in Jerusalem, the vast majority of it in Galilee. Galilee was rural. Galilee was country folk. Galilee was where agriculture was a thing. So Jesus very often uses pictures that are agriculturally oriented to teach these people particular things. In other words, he's using their common knowledge and common everyday experience to teach them particular things. He says, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up." Just remember, Jesus is a sower. The seed is the word of God or the gospel. And the soil is the human heart. And what we found as we read through there is Jesus identifies four different kinds of human hearts. That's what we're going to focus upon. The first type is unproductive because it falls in a place that is not really ready to receive it. And you can understand that when the farmer was plowing his fields, that every now and then some seeds would wind up along the edge of the field, along the side of the road, that kind of thing. But it falls upon soil that's not really it's not prepared at all to receive seeds. In other words, he's talking about human hearts that are not prepared at all to receive the gospel. The way that Jesus explains this later on in that same chapter, he says this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. These are the folks that hear the gospel and it doesn't penetrate at all. You've probably known some people like that for years, at least the first few times I heard the gospel. You think it really penetrated into me? No. These folks are not interested in the least. They barely even take notice of what they hear. Now, let me tell you, they may be gracious. They may actually listen to you present the gospel to them and be very gracious about it. But it doesn't sink in. It doesn't soak in. The heart does not respond because it is hardened to the core when it comes to the matters of God. This, my friends, is the natural condition of all people. Everybody. So sometimes the gospel falls upon the hardened heart. And if you spend much time sharing the gospel with people, you're going to experience people like this in your lifetime. And let me tell you, the experience will sadden you. And it can frustrate you. And you may even wonder how it is that anyone can be so cold to Jesus and to his gospel. But always remember this, that it's simply the condition of the fallen human heart. That is satisfied to remain as such. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil. Now, most of you know I teach at the college, and one of the classes I teach is environmental science. And I've spent a lot of time studying environmental science and all of that, but have you ever wondered things like, why is it that on higher mountains there's something called the tree line? There's a few mountains in on the eastern seaboard. We have a tree line. You know, you have to go all the way out west, and there are all kinds of mountains out there that have tree lines. They ever wonder why that you're going up the side of this mountain and there's trees, 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 and then all of a sudden you break out and there's no trees at all? Ever understand why that happens? Well, some people say, well, it's just colder up there. It's too cold for the trees. It's not that. It's too windy up there. It's not that either. What it is this. Is there's not enough soil to sustain a tree. Closer you get to the top, you get to the very top of the mountain, usually it's just rock and nothing else, right? And what's going on immediately around that is there's some soil building up there maybe, but it's only enough to sustain grasses and small bushes and things like that. Certainly not enough to hold a tree up. So there are places where trees can't grow. And all because the soil is too shallow. As a Christian, you will meet people at times who make a profession of faith, and they seem to be just enthusiastic and in great love of Jesus and the gospel and the freedoms and at the same time the challenges that brings to someone. May be very, very actively involved in church activities and things like that, but if you're around church very long or long enough, you're going to see people that at first are very, very enthusiastic about things. But when they begin to understand that this Christian life is not that victorious Christian living that people talk about, that has no trials and tribulations in it and that sort of thing, they begin to understand and realize that it involves suffering and it involves persecution and things like that. Then they fall away. And the reason they fall away is because the soil isn't deep enough. As the seed germinates, the roots cannot penetrate into the very depth of the heart. Their heart's shallow. Their heart really has no root in it. I just want to mention this morning and say this, that Scripture interprets Scripture, and very often you find principles that are taught in Scripture actually applied in the very heart of Scripture. I'm going to show you how the Apostle Paul applies this teaching of Jesus. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll find there qualifications for the officers, for office of deacon and for the office of elder. And one of the things that Paul says there is this is not a new convert. He says another place that these men must also first be tested. Why would he say those kinds of things? He would say those kinds of things because he knows that there are some people who will come along who seem to be very enthusiastic about Christ and about the gospel, only to later fall away. And he's warning them, you don't basically want to make someone that's going to fall from their faith an officer of the church. Needs to be someone who's believed for a time, and that belief has been tested. Because we know that a person in that position can cause great harm to the church. Now, if you've been in the faith very long, as I said before, you've probably seen people like this. It seemed to be like they just fit right in. They're part of the family from the very beginning. But before you know it, things change. And they leave. And when they leave, it hurts. Because these are people that you have rubbed elbows with. People that you've received into your family. The book of Hebrews, in essence, addresses this particular type of soil. I don't know how much you know about that particular book, obviously written to Jews by, we're not too sure, maybe Paul, maybe someone else. It's the only Bible in our book in the New Testament that there's really much question about who wrote it. We're not too sure about Hebrews. But what the book has to do with, the whole book has to do with this, and that is there's some Jewish converts, some Jews who have converted to Christianity, and now they've encountered persecution. And life has become hard and difficult for them, and at least some of them are thinking about giving up the ghost and going back to the old way. In other words, leaving the grace of Christianity and returning to basically Pharisaic legalism. Sometimes, my friends, the gospel falls upon a rootless heart. And it hurts when they leave. But let me say this to you. It's the very best thing for them. It really is. Because what the condition says is this is basically, at least for a time, they think they are saved, but reality is they are not. Would you want someone to stand before Jesus on the day of judgment who claims to be a believer but really isn't a believer? There's hope still. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came and choked them out. These I would describe to you as people who are fence straddlers. And one of my biggest fears is this. Is there a lot of people out there that believe you can, in a superficial way, be a Christian and in every other way live in the same manner that unbelievers live? People that fall in this category, the world still has a great temptations that it throws before them, and their heart is inclined to follow after those temptations very much so, and very often it does. See, these are people who believe you can have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world at the same time. Do you know anybody? Maybe there's someone in your life you've been witnessing to, and I would imagine that every one of you know people that you have fear that they have convinced themselves that they have faith in Jesus Christ when the life that they live indicates everything but that. You have people like that. And we've talked about this already from the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel, and that is Jesus says it very clearly, and that is either you're for me or you're against me. There is no middle ground. There is no in between. You're either of the kingdom of God or you're of the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of the world. No other options. No in between. No safety net. See, these are people who have a heart that is eventually choked or strangled. The little that they have dies. It withers away. Like I said before, I really fear there are a lot. You know, if you walk down the street in good old US of A today and you stop people and you ask them what religion they are, the vast majority of them are going to tell you they're Christians. But if you take the time to start digging into why they think they're Christians, you'll find out that they don't even understand what being a Christian is. You're just a Christian sometimes because you're an American. Some people equate the two things as being the same deal. Well, how do you know? Well, according to Scripture, the way that you know that people are kind of in that category, there's no fruit. Saving faith always produces fruit for God. Always. They're without exception. Always. There's a change. There's a transformation that takes place. No exceptions. These people very often talk about Jesus as Savior, but they never, ever talk about Jesus as Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Master, and me, His servant. Very often they have more of an idea of the picture being that God serves them rather than they serve God. He's a God of convenience. He's the God they pull out anytime they need Him. But when they don't, they're not in some crisis, they take Him and they put Him in their billfold and He sits there until another crisis comes along. And they pull Him out again. In the meantime, they're living just like people in the world live, next to no difference at all. Just remember, you can't have Jesus as Savior and not have Him as Lord. The two things go hand in hand. There is no in-between. But thanks be to God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. There's a fourth kind of soil. Because you need to understand, those first three we're talking about are not saved. Some of them think they're saved. So the first group, they're not saved. They don't even talk about being saved. They could care less. It's not even part of their picture. The other two folks would tell you that they are saved, but their life indicates and shows you otherwise. But then there is the good soil. It yields a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, many of you know that Riley was raised on a farm. He's got farming in his blood. And I thank the Lord for that. I can't tell you how many tomatoes and how many cucumbers, not cucumbers, doesn't grow cucumbers for some reason, but all kinds of squashes. And I have eaten a few of his green beans, but not too many of those because they're not my favorite thing. But sometimes we have this picture that God just goes out into the world and He just scatters His seed, helter-skelter, right? And sometimes it's going to take root and grow, and sometimes it's not, but it's got nothing to do with Him at all. The only thing He's doing, He's spreading the seed. This is what most people believe about how God saves people. He just goes out and helter-skelter spreads the seed. Some are going to accept it, and some are not. But let me ask you this. When Riley planted his garden, and I'm assuming it was sometime in March, and the amazing thing, he's already getting squash from it, so I would say that he probably planted a little earlier than he usually would have. Did he just go out there in the garden one day, in the garden plot, and just start throwing seed, helter-skelter, some tomatoes all mixed up over here with the corn and all that other kind of stuff? Is that what Riley did? Well, we know what he did. He went out there with his tractor, and he plowed, and he turned the soil over, and he made his rows, right? In other words, he prepared the soil. He prepared the soil. And we know that if he hadn't have done that, if he just went out there and spread seed, we'd go out, it'd be an unbelievable mess. All the different crops mixed together and weeds there and, you know, no rows and no trenches for the water to run through and none of that kind of stuff. Wouldn't it be an unbelievable mess? Do you think that he would get much fruit out of it? Certainly some, but not so much as he will otherwise. My friends, God alone is good, and only a good God can make a human heart good. You see, one of the big differences between our understanding of how God saves people and what a lot of other Christians believe is this, is we understand that before anyone's saved, God has got to prepare the soil. God has got to prepare the heart. And if God doesn't do that, then no one's saved. That he has to breathe spiritual life into someone who is otherwise spiritually dead as a doornail. in every case, not just some of the time, not just on occasion, not every now and then, but when every single person ever truly comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's all because God has gone into their heart first and changed it. So what does that say about you and me? That we're saved by grace and grace only. The only reason when that person came to us, or we happened to be reading the Bible on our own, or we were listening to some preacher preach, that moment when things began to make sense to us in regard to this whole gospel business took place because God was there already, working there already. And if he hadn't have been, it never would have happened. What I'm telling you is you believe for one reason, and that is because God has enabled you to believe. See, my friends, that is the gospel of grace. Salvation is God's work. He does every bit of it. Now let me tell you, as he's going along and he's doing his work, that work he's doing inside should be reflected in what's coming out. And if it's not there, he's not working. Because wherever God goes, he makes a difference. Always. Sometimes the gospel falls upon a good heart. The heart that God has visited. The heart that God has changed. Have you been trying to change your own heart? I would imagine a lot of people have. If you have been trying to change your heart, you've been trying to change the heart of your husband or your wife or some of your kids, other people. How many times have you heard about someone saying, well, I'm getting married. I see some real flaws in this particular person, but in time I will be able to work them out. Right? Let me tell you, years and years down the road, they're still there. Every person I've ever known that said, you know what, I see some real faults and some real, you know, bad things about this particular person, but I know that in time I will be able to change those times. They never do. If anything, things get worse later on down the road. We can't change anybody's heart. We can't even change our own heart. Only God can. It's God's work. But let me tell you, this is the gospel of grace for all kinds of reasons, and one of the reasons is this. Is as long as God is in the picture, there is always hope. There is always hope that God will change that particular heart. And you and I never know when he's going to do what he does. Ever. You understand that the gospel of grace is the only gospel that is also the gospel of hope? If what we were talking about this morning as being the reality, then no person would be saved ever. Jesus would have wasted his life. He would have been sacrificed on the cross for no good reason. God in his presence is what makes the gospel hopeful. Without it, it would be absolutely hopeless. And you may share the gospel with people that fall in these different groups over the years. The neat thing about it is on occasion, I know a situation, there was a guy met him early on, and let me tell you, he was on fire for Jesus. I mean, he was really on fire for Jesus, and that went on for years. All of a sudden, he fell away. Completely away. Deserted his wife. Left one of his kids. You know what? He stayed out there for a long time. But a couple of years ago, he recommitted his life to Jesus. Do you see? That's where he needed to go. That he would make it all the way eventually. Some people might have looked at him and said, well, God's not even working there. Look what happened. God let him fall away for a time. He pulled him back. That's the message of hope, guys. Just remember it every day. Every day. I'm saved by grace and by grace alone. Saved by grace and by grace alone. Saved by grace and by grace alone. And let me tell you something. Your life will be very different than it is right now. You will look upon people very differently. Not so much judgmentalism. Because you know the only difference between you and somebody else is what God has done. You have nothing to boast about. Understand that Paul says this very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, that one of the reasons God saves us the way he does is that not one of us can brag about it. None of us can say, look at me, I'm a son of God because I have great faith. No. I'm a son of God, or I'm a daughter of God, because God laid claim to me everything to make that happen. Everything. So what are you going to brag about now? Next week we will move on. We're not actually going to study a parable in the next part, but we're going to study some things that Jesus says about parables. To give us a better understanding and idea of what it all involves. The praise team's going to come and lead us in our closing hymn.